All right, turning now to our scripture, we have been in a series on Paul's letter to the Colossians. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to meet me in Colossians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 2 through 6, Colossians 4, 2 through 6. You'll find that on page 926 of your church Bibles, And if you don't have a copy of God's Word to call your own, please take a copy. It's in the tray below you or adjacent to your seat. And we want everyone to have a copy of God's Word. And we are going to be looking at these few verses here, Colossians 4, 2 through 6. I want to put a tag on this message: steadfast prayer, seasoned speech, wise walk. Say that with me. Steadfast prayer, seasoned speech, wise walk. There it is. That's where we're going here this morning. You'll hear, I want you to hear those themes in these verses as I read. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is the word of the Lord. So the late Tony Campolo was an American sociologist and Baptist pastor, and he tells a story about the power of prayer. He was speaking at a small Pentecostal college near Eastern College in the Pennsylvania area where he taught. And so before chapel at this small Pentecostal college, he was backstage to a side room, and six faculty members took him aside to pray over him. And Campolo remembers kneeling, and they laid his hand, they laid their hands on his head, and they started praying. And they started praying long and hard. And Campolo recalls the longer they prayed, the harder they leaned on his head. And one of the prayers, one of the faculty members whispered, "Do you feel the Spirit? Do you feel the Spirit?" And Campolo recalls, "Well, I felt something. It was at the base of my neck, but I wasn't sure if it was the Spirit or not." And then another person started praying at length for a stranger, a guy by the name of Charlie Stoltzfus. Charlie was about to leave his wife and three kids, and the faculty member pleaded, "Lord, don't let this man leave his family. Send an angel. You know who I'm talking about. Charlie Stoltzfus lives down the road about a mile on the right-hand side in a silver trailer." Campolo was thinking, why did he say that? God knows where he lives. You think God's up there saying, "Can you give me that address again?" So the chapel commences, and he's preaching, and after preaching at this chapel, Campolo drives home. He's on the Pennsylvania Turnpike, and he sees a hitchhiker and just decides to give him a lift. And when the guy gets in the car, he introduces himself. He says, "Hi, I'm Tony Campolo. What's your name?" The guy says, "My name's Charlie Stoltzfus." True story. Campolo didn't say a word. Not a word. He got off at the very next exit, turned the car around, and headed back. Charlie panics. "Where are you taking me?" Campolo said, "Home. Because you left your wife and your three kids, right?" He's just like, "What? Yes, guilty." He's scrunched up against the passenger door the whole way back, and Campolo drove straight to the silver trailer, and Charlie whispered, "How did you know I lived there? And Campolo said, God told me. He wasn't wrong, was he? Now, you get in that house, and I'm going to talk to you, and I'm going to talk to your wife. And once inside, Campolo had him sat down on the sofa and said, now, I'm going to talk, and you're going to listen. And Campolo shared the gospel with him. And about an hour later, Charlie and his wife surrendered their lives to Jesus. And Campolo said, Charlie later became a Pentecostal preacher somewhere down south. Now, you may not believe that story, but if you knew Tony Campolo, you would. My question is this. What if that faculty hadn't prayed for Charlie Stoltzfus? What if there's a connection between persistent prayer to Christ and public witness for Christ? What if there's a link between internal prayers and external witness? Well, I think that's what we just heard in Colossians 4, 2 through 6. I think there's an association. There's a link there. We're near the end of Paul's letter. And Paul concludes with three commands: persevere, walk, and season. Persevere in prayer, walk in wisdom, season your speech. Let your internal prayers fuel your external witness. Let your life before God shape your life before the world. And these verses assert the importance of evangelism and the power of prayer to achieve it. And they remind us what we are to do as a church family, not just individually, but corporately. Prayer to Christ, proclamation for the sake of Christ. See, that's what we're seeing here in these verses. Now, you may ask, well, why are these verses here at this place in the letter to the Colossians? Well, remember, Paul wrote Colossians to expose false teaching by declaring Christ's supremacy. I mean, have we not been saturated with the all-sufficient supremacy of Christ in these verses? Paul is inoculating the church against heresy, and he does so by focusing on Christ. He talks about the implications of a Christ-saturated, Christ supremacy-driven life. He talks about the implications in chapters 3 and 4. He says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Paul tells the Colossians, you gotta kill the old self. You gotta kill the old man. You got to unclothe those ratty zombie clothings of the old self, and you got to put on, seek, kill, and clothe. Clothe yourselves with love and with mercy and with compassion and kindness. So these are implications of the gospel. You preach Christ, and you also understand that there are implications of preaching Christ that affect our lives. And so Paul teaches the importance of displaying Christ in everyday, ordinary family life. But don't miss this, and that's where these verses come in. You can become so focused on the internal that you neglect the external. So we are heaven's embassy. Our charter, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Our mission is to passionately pursue Christ, and in the passionate pursuit of Christ, our world is contagious. We contagiously influence our world for him. We're to glorify God by making more and more disciples for Christ. So here's our big idea. This is what we learn in these verses. Evangelism for Christ starts with steadfast prayer to Christ. Our Christ-saturated lives must lead to fervent, persistent prayer and prudent, flavorful proclamation. Pray steadfastly, walk wisely, speak flavorfully. So these verses are kind of have an inside-out structure. We start from within. We start from the heart. We start from our spirit, our soul. In internal prayer, external proclamation. Internal steadfast prayer, verses 2 through 4. External persuasive proclamation in verses 5 and 6. That's what I want us to see in these verses. Evangelism for Christ starts with steadfast prayer to Christ. Let's start with prayer in verses 2 through 4. Our Christ-saturated lives must lead to steadfast prayer. Colossians 4, 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. That's not the only verse in the Bible on prayer, right? Other verses are these, Isaiah 55, 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Jeremiah 33, 3, call to me and I will answer you, God says. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then Ephesians 6:18, which seemed to be a parallel passage to Colossians 4:2. Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. The prayer is the clearest measure of our dependence on God. Because what we pray about, we trust God to handle. And what we don't pray about, we think we can handle ourselves. And Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer. What does that mean? The word means persevere. And be stubborn about it. Who knew that the Lord was giving us permission to be stubborn? But when it comes to prayer, here's even a better word. Be pig-headed about prayer. Yeah. Yeah, in the 19th century, abolitionist Sojourner Truth, she was pig-headed in prayer. She had to raise money for African-American civil rights and women's rights and alcohol temperance. And she'd pray, oh God, you know I have no money, but you can make people do for me, and you must make people do for me, and I will never give you peace until you do, God. Well, she was feisty. Her prayer life was feisty. I think that's what Paul's asking of us here. Paul's vision of prayer is gritty and feisty. For many of us, and myself included, you know, prayer is, you know, like a cozy chair by the window and the fireplace glowing and the coffee steaming and Bible open and journal ready. I get that. I prefer that. But Paul sees prayer differently. You see, for Paul, prayer is a tactical two-way radio. It's a lifeline in spiritual war. Soldiers in the trenches talking to the commander-in-chief at heaven's headquarters. You see, the false teachers at Colossae are insisting on angelic intermediaries, thrones and principalities and rulers and powers. Paul says, no, there is one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. Prayer is our direct line to the Son of God. I mean, think about that. The significance of prayer time with God is not to be thought of as a spiritual chore. The point of persistent prayer is that we have access. You know that? Do you know you have access to the Creator of all things seen and unseen? You have access to the Maker of the Northern Lights. You have access to the one who commands the winds. You have access to the one who can drop 3 inches of snow on Monday and make it all go away by Friday. Thank you, Lord. this. We have access to God's wisdom, God's presence, God's attention, God's love, God's mercy, God's care. You have access. Who would be foolish enough not to take advantage of that access? Well, in verse 3, I mean, Paul needs access and because he's in chains, right? On account of which I am in prison, literally in chains. So Paul's a POW behind enemy lines. And he's got an iron shackled to his ankle. And now 10 feet away is a Roman guard. And it wasn't a stainless steel shackle. This is a real rusty first century iron. Rubs against your skin, chafes, blisters, gets infected. While the POW is behind enemy lines, chained to this guard, he gets a letter out. He gets a missive out to the Colossians, to this outpost, this embassy in the empire, this church. And what does he say to the church? Get on your radio. Call in the artillery. Ask the commander to blast open the doors so that the gospel will fall on hearts and bring repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Not just once, continually, persistently. This phrase, continue steadfastly, shows up in other verses that we see in the New Testament. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Same word. Luke brings this up in Acts 1:14, where it talks about the 120 believers. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. There it is. There's that word again. And then the apostles in Acts chapter 6, verse 4. We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. See, there it is. Now here's the insight. Radios lose power the more you use them, right? Prayer works the opposite. The more you use it, the stronger it gets. You stop praying, and that's when your battery goes bad. So you keep that radio in use all day. God, I'm walking into this hard conversation. I need help. Help me listen. And then speak. God, it's parent-teacher conferences. I need wisdom. God, guide me through this minefield. Tell me where to step, what to say, how to hear, what to do. Does anybody need faith beyond your situation here this morning? Does anybody need Christ's intervention, or do you have it on your own? Anybody need relief from grief? Strength against temptation, victory over sin. Anybody need the leading of the Holy Spirit? Do you need wisdom for a decision? Do you need healing, reconciliation, grace for a hard assignment, endurance for the coming winter? Do you need assurance that God is near, that he's for you? Well, every one of these things happens after prayer. I mean, there's a lot that you can do after you pray. There is nothing for you to do until you pray. And whatever you need God to do, it happens after prayer. So Paul says, pray, pray, pray steadfastly, and then pray watchfully, being watchful. What does that mean? It means stay awake. Stay alert, stay on guard so that you can see what's really going on against temptation and self-deception. If God's holiness and love are not real to you in prayer, then you're going to put too much stock in this world. You're going to put too much stock in yourself. You're going to lean too much into what is seen and temporary instead of what is unseen and eternal. And that will distort your view of reality and make you a sucker for Satan. Pray steadfastly. Pray watchfully. Pray gratefully, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Now, why thanksgiving? Why gratitude? Well, gratitude is more than Midwestern niceness. Gratitude says to our commander-in-chief, we know that heaven is in charge. And even when the front lines look bleak, the battle belongs to the Lord. Listen, your life is not just its own story. We belong to a larger story of salvation. And this larger story is the good news regarding the Son of God's decisive engagements. After Christ's baptism, he went into the wilderness to be tested by Satan, and he came forth victorious. And then he went to conquer the land in teaching and miracles. And then he was accused unjustly. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed as if drops of blood. He was tried. He was crucified. He was entombed, but on the third day, he got up. And his ascension into the heavenly realm and his sending of the Spirit tells us that the war has been won. Christ leads his church in triumph, and we watch as he sustains all things. For in him, Paul says, all things hold together. So while we're on our radio, we say, nice shot, sir. Thank you. The door blew wide open, oh Christ. Thank you. Over 25 people signed up for our membership class after church today. Thank you, Jesus. 68 households were fed last Thursday. Thank you, Lord. Gratitude means that our eyes are fixed on victory. We don't fight as losers, and we don't fight as doubters. We fight knowing that God has already won, and in him we will win too. Amen. And so then Paul says, pray for me also. Think about that. The great apostle Paul covets our prayer. If he needed our prayer, why would any of us think we wouldn't? So we need to pray. And what does Paul pray, though? This is beautiful. He doesn't pray... He does not pray, get me out of here. He prays, oh God, that God may open to us a door for the word. Literally, that God may open the door of the word. You see, Paul's firm belief is, I may be in prison, but the gospel is never in prison. Pray that God may open to us a door for the word. And then he says, pray that I make it clear. Ironically, that's why he's in prison, because he made it clear. Paul says, you pray that I declare clearly the mystery of Christ, the mystery, oh God. Pray that I preach as I ought. Pray for open doors. Pray for open doors in our community. Pray for open doors in our university. Pray for open doors in Champaign County. Pray for open doors for our missionaries in the Mediterranean and Thailand and the Dominican Republic and Africa and Ukraine and Russia. So the goal of evangelism is to make the mystery of Christ clear, which means we don't need to try to package the gospel to make it more palatable. We just need to make it plain. It's not confusing. It is inconceivable, because no human could have invented this. The Son of God becomes man. The King of heaven in love puts on poverty. The innocent dies for the guilty. The crucified king rises bodily and reigns today. The ungodly are justified by faith. And Jews and Gentiles and Scythians and barbarians, it's who we are. Look around. We're one in Christ. And the mystery hidden for ages is now revealed. What is the mystery? By that, Paul doesn't mean something mysterious or secretive. Rather, mystery means a secret that's no longer a secret. What was once hidden has now been revealed. Something once undisclosed has now been disclosed. And what is that? It is the promise of God to Abraham in Genesis 12. God promised Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, and through you all nations will be blessed and adopted into the people of God. The gospel is that in Christ, some from every tongue and tribe and nation and language will be adopted into the people of God. Here, Colossians 3:11, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. That's why we pray, God, make the gospel plain. Pray steadfastly, pray watchfully, pray thankfully, because it happens after prayer. So fortified internally by steadfast prayer, we now turn ourselves externally to flavorful proclamation. So our Christ-saturated lives must lead to fervent prayer and faithful, flavorful proclamation. Verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. That word outsiders is very explicit for the Apostle Paul. In other words, Paul is saying, look, there are folks inside the church and there are folks outside the church. And we want to share the gospel. We who are in the church, belong to the church, are the church, want to share the gospel to those outside. And Paul says, we walk in wisdom toward outsiders. And then Paul says this, making the best use of the time. Literally, that phrase is, purchase the time. Now, not clock time, 2 p.m., 3 p.m., 4 p.m., opportunity time. Buy low, sell high time. So life is a series of never repeated opportunities, moments to be bought for eternity, or moments missed forever. In Matthew 25, Jesus told a parable. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like someone who went on a journey and entrusted his servants, his property to them while he was gone. What are we to do? Buy up opportunities of life for eternity. Devote yourself to the shrewd purchasing of life's priceless moments. Paul says, we do this with wise conduct, seasoned speech, and personal attention. Wise conduct. Wisdom. Walk in wisdom. Be wise. Wisdom is the spiritual skill of thinking, speaking, and acting like God, anywhere, anytime. Wisdom knows how to become all things to all people without compromising truth. Wisdom takes creativity. Wisdom requires tact. Wisdom requires thoughtfulness. Wisdom feels the moment. Wisdom sees what people need. Wisdom knows when to seize the opportunity for God. Wise conduct. As we learned earlier this year in our series on Proverbs, the best question ever, in light of my past circumstances, my current circumstances, my future circumstances, what is the wise thing to do? What's the wise thing to do? Walk in wisdom, Paul says. And then Paul says, season your speech. Season your speech. So let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. The verb is actually let your speech be seasoned. So the verb is be seasoned. So I'm going to tell you a Randy Boldinghouse secret. Are you ready for it? This will change your life. So a few years ago, I found this product. It's not like I have it in my trunk or anything that I'm going to be selling it afterwards, but if I could. It's called Louis Seasoning. Louis Seasoning. Louis sold it to me himself. He said, I want you to put this on your spinach and cheese omelet, and I want you to put this little bit of olive oil on it, and then I want you to just sprinkle it with this. And Louis said, it'll change your life. He was right. I've never gone back. Louis Seasoning. Yeah. Let your speech be seasoned. See, seasoned. I put that stuff on everything. You know, I mean, I put it on omelets. I put it on salad. I've not tried it with ice cream, but I might. Let your speech be seasoned. So words about Christ. So let me make sure I'm clear here. We don't package the gospel. We make it plain, but plain does not mean bland, right? And our words about Christ must never be bland. Our words about Christ should make mouths water. You say, well, give me some words. I'm going to give you some homework. And here's the homework. Why does the gospel taste good to you? Why do you find it tasty? Why do you find the gospel flavorful? Didn't it offer you forgiveness? Didn't it offer you a clean slate? Didn't it lift your guilt, your shame? Didn't it speak love to your heart? Didn't it speak mercy? Didn't it give you hope at the funeral? Beyond death? Does it not light your path for today? See, so some of us have walked with Christ so long, we've forgotten the joy of Christ. And then the moment comes to speak, and we realize that our taste buds have grown dull and bland, you see. So if you want to know how to communicate Christ flavorfully, you need to ask, why is it flavorful to me? See, taste and see that the Lord is good. Delight in him daily. Search the scriptures for reasons why Jesus is supreme in your life. I mean, you could spend between now and the end of the year just looking through Colossians again and again and savoring the beauty of the gospel. And meditate on why he means more to you than anyone else. And when you rise from your knees with a heart thrilled by Christ, then you won't have to think about the words to speak. They'll just be there. Because the mouth speaks the overflow of the heart. And verse 6 says, so that you may know how to answer each person. So there's going to be some awareness, personal awareness of where you are and who you're speaking to at the time. How you say what you say matters as much as what you say. And shrewd believers understand that each person is different, each situation is different, each setting is different. The gospel doesn't change, Christ doesn't change, but there's many different ways to serve the meal. And wisdom knows how to serve it and how to season it. Persistent prayer, powerful proclamation, wise living. Do you want to know who lived this out? I'm talking about in the text. Well, if you're at chapter 4, look at verse 12 and 13. Epaphras. Epaphras was someone who understood the power of prayer and the importance of seasoned speech in the proclamation of the gospel. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. Now recall, in chapter 1, we learned in verse 7 and 8 that Epaphras started the church. He shared the gospel to the people at Colossae and in Laodicea and Hierapolis. And Paul says, here is someone who struggles on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Epaphras is the model. He's the on-the-ground local model. Epaphras came to Christ, we think, while Paul was in Ephesus. And then Epaphras left Ephesus and went back home to Colossae, and he prayed persistently, and a church started. And then if that's not enough, another church started in Laodicea and Hierapolis. They're just around not even 10 miles away from each other, this tri-city region. And then a couple years later, Epaphras learns that Paul is in prison at Rome. So he goes. And so now he's there, and the letter's going back to the Colossians, and Paul says that Epaphras strenuously labors for you. He's struggling, verse 12. He's struggling. What does that mean? It's the only time Paul uses the word. It's our word agonize. He is agonizing for you. Is that not the mark of ministry success? If that isn't the mark of ministry success, I don't know what is. Being known as one who agonizes in prayer for others, for their maturity. He agonized for the church, even from afar. Epaphras was not on a retreat. He wasn't on vacation. He wasn't on study break. He was ministering to Paul, but he was all in person, but he was also ministering to the church and the believers there in prayer. He worked tirelessly. He planted churches. He prayed them into maturity. Epaphras was an ordinary man with an extraordinary prayer. Think about it. The God who rules the cosmos also rules the most ordinary person in your house, ordinary room in your house, and he works through the most ordinary people who battle in prayer. Epaphras. You know, I've yet to find a church named after Epaphras. No fanfare, no fame, no congregation, no name. But his ministry shook the empire. Someone said the tactics of the Christian battle are born out of the strategy of Christ-centered prayer. Every day, church, God hands us moments, unrepeatable, priceless moments. And the question is, are we going to purchase them for eternity? Or are we going to let them slip through our fingers? And God is calling us to walk wisely and speak flavorfully because the world is listening. Outsiders are watching. Time is short. Eternity is long. So taste and see that the Lord is good. Let your heart be thrilled by Christ so that your words drip with his flavor. Speak with wisdom, seasoned with grace, because every conversation is a chance to plant seeds of life. And remember Epaphras, the man who shook the empire on his knees. No spotlight, no celebrity, just pig-headed prayer and surrendered obedience. I want to be like him. Here is this soldier of Christ who marched against the darkness, one prayer, one word, one act of wisdom at a time. He marched forward on his knees. Who will join him? Will you? Will you seize the moment? The time to buy is now. Amen. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you are a loving, caring God. We are your people. And Father, we commit ourselves to stubborn, steadfast, persevering prayer. Oh God, help us keep our eyes open spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Make us watchful and grateful in every situation. Oh God, open doors for the gospel in our community and beyond. And enlarge our capacity so that we may serve those you call into your kingdom. Teach us to walk wisely among those who do not yet know you, and may our words be gracious, seasoned with truth and love. Unite us as an army of light, advancing on our knees until Christ is glorified in every heart. In his name we pray, and the church said, amen.